This morning, I want to share with you what I believe God has put placed in my heart for this church. It's what I have titled, How to Induce the Presence of God. I got this title when I was in bed. I was sick over Christmas. I was in bed for about 11, 12 days. I'm not usually the type that's sick, but when I was in bed, God kept dropping scriptures in my head, and as I was there just trying to survive each minute, not each day, because day was too long, I was trying to survive each minute, each hour, and you know when you're not used to lying in bed sick, people like us are not very good patients because we are people of faith and preach the scripture, and when sickness hits you down and you can't get them, you're thinking, Lord, you know, you start to quote scriptures and God just says, stay there and rest and recover, you know. But the good thing is, when we get to a place like that, what happens is God have us where he wants us. Because I can't rush out to do anything. Can't rush out to, you know, prepare the sermon, you know, Christmas time, getting ready for a New Year's Eve service and the word from God. People are waiting to hear what God got to say. And sometimes we take it as our responsibility. It's not ours, it's God's, not ours. And so I was there, and this word came to me, inducing the presence of God. I was thinking, Lord, inducing is not the word I would use for the presence of God. I would think, you know, a woman that's having a delayed labor and you do things like that. So I went to search the meaning of the word induce. If you can put that up for me, please. It says, to succeed in persuading or leading someone to do something or to cause something to happen. And the second definition says, to bring about or to give rise to. So, because in the church, over a period of time from history and experience, sometimes we see certain things in the scriptures and we find our theology to explain it. If we cannot explain it, we don't accept it. The truth is, not everything that God does, majority of what the Spirit of God will do will not fit into your theology. Because your mind is too small to comprehend what God is doing, to explain it, to define it, to work it out and put it into a methodology that will work. If I could do that, I'd be the richest man on earth. I'll just bottle God into this beautiful looking thing and sell it. But God is too big to be bottled into anything. And that would be easier for us as a church. For one, it would be easier to explain to the people. This is how it works. If you take 2 teaspoons of this God bottled water twice a day for 3 weeks, you'll be overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that the way we tend to do things these days? If you go to the computer, I tell you how to do this, that. Everything fits into a mode. Everything fits into a pattern. Everything is arranged in an orderly way. We are very orderly people, but God is too, but not in our own order, in his own kind of order. God's move can appear to be messy and yet orderly. I used to work in, I don't want to dance around, but I just want to explain some things, because my problem as a pastor or preacher is I don't see myself, I'm a teacher, not a preacher. And so when God gives me revelations and ideas, I try to put too many things in my sermon And in trying to explain every single one of them, I can preach for 2 hours. But if I was a preacher, I can just touch on each one easily and move on. And get you excited, you pick what God is saying. But a few months ago, God started to explain to me that the secret is in when you are preparing your sermon. Some of them will be 2 sermons, some of them will be 3. Don't put them into one so that you can explain them properly. So as I was going through this, I read the scripture we are going to read today. What I was saying is when I was working in Slough, in housing, in supported housing, we go into people's homes. And some of them is their place that you would not love to go into. You see some feces everywhere and messy and people who are living chaotic lives, and the social workers wouldn't want to go in because it's not so-called health and safety. Interserve that does maintenance will want no one to go in. And so they look for somebody who is compassionate, who will not say no to go in. So they'll give you a call, Desmond, we have this problem, we know you get on with this guy, we know it's not your responsibility, but we just think you are the right person. You might be able to get through to him. And then you go in, there are some of them really bad, even Desmond can't go in. But there are some others, you see some, it's in a mess, but it's orderly. It's in order. I don't know how to put that. You know, the house is in a mess, but it's not rubbish mess. They've arranged newspapers in that way. Shouldn't be there. It's health hazard. You know, clothes dirty. They haven't washed it, but they are arranged and clean. You know, not clean, but in a setting there is an order to their mess. I don't know if that makes sense. You know, you just go there. You say, okay, the papers are there, trousers are there, shirts are there. Underwears are there, though they're not washed, socks are there, they're not everywhere, but there's an order to their mess. And that's what God does with us. He knows how to bring his order when we seek him within our mess. He's not afraid and worried about our mess, he's not. My life doesn't have to be in order for God to move in my life. The church doesn't have to be in order for God's presence to fill the place. We don't have to get everything right first for God to move. There's a scripture that God spoke to me over Christmas. And it's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. I remember when I was in Bible school about 21 years ago. Deborah is 19 now, yes, about 20, 21 years ago. Our dean of students preached on this, from this verse. And I cannot exactly remember what he said, but I remember that I was blessed when he shared it. I was really excited. I came home really filled with God and God really excited. And if you don't mind, please come forward and it's the microphone. Isaiah chapter 6.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." He said, go and tell this to the people. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving.
Please keep the microphone. I'm going to need you for later. That's a very, very powerful scripture, isn't it? Said that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted. And the train of his robe kept on filling the temple. It is easy for us to go through, so just read through scriptures like that and say, well, it was a vision. We don't really know what Isaiah was describing. Sometimes it is good as Christians not just to read through scriptures, to actually pray, God, let me experience the scripture. Do you believe that we can experience it? We are supposed to experience the scripture, the Bible, the Word of God. You know, it's not just what we learn in our head, in our mind and our brain. It's supposed to become part of our life, should become our experience. I hope you will not look at me funny if I say I have experienced Isaiah 61. Isaiah 6, verse 1, 2, and 3. Not once, not twice. So when Isaiah was describing something like this, I can identify with what he's saying. For God to come and fill his temple, when the presence of God, when you know, God allows you to encounter him in that way, sometimes your thinking is different. For example, God comes to the temple in the vision, and Isaiah saw it. God in his majesty, God in his glory, God in his deity, God uncensored, just reveal himself. What was the first thing Isaiah said? What was the only thing he said? Woe is me. Because the presence of God cannot be described. Isaiah was just trying to use human language to describe it. How do you describe the indescribable? How do you give language to something that is outside of our human language? How do you explain something that you do not even understand yourself? So, Isaiah was trying to describe God. When God filled the whole place, what happens is, when you stand before the presence of God, your whole body, his presence permeates every part of you. It goes through your cell, your bone, your marrow, your skin, your muscles. It's as if God, your body is going to explode. You cannot bear it. You cannot carry it. You don't know how to explain it. God just permits every aspect of your being that you think that is going to suck life out of you. Because what we are describing is the Creator, the mighty God, the one who is life himself, coming to appear to mortal man and woman like us. With our fallen nature, we cannot stand in his presence except by his grace. That's why when we go to heaven, we're going to get rid of this body, because this body cannot stand in God's presence and live. So when Isaiah was describing it, the only thing was, woe is me. And what was the other thing? For I'm a man of unclean lips. So you would think he would say, oh, woe is me because I have done this. The first thing he said was, I'm a man of unclean lips. for I come from among the people of unclean lips. So you start to ask yourself why. You see, I won't take time here because I want to move on to my main point, because this is not my main point. This was the sermon I preached last week, Sunday. See, God cannot use anyone whose lips is unclean. God will not unleash anyone whose lips is unclean on his church. Why? Because if your lips are unclean, you will curse the church and not bless the church. Before God could release Isaiah, don't forget he was already a prophet at this time, a seasoned prophet, well recognized, well known. But in order for God to move at the level he wanted to move in his life and in the nation of Israel at that time, he needed to heal his lips in order to send him back to Israel and give him an anointing, a commission to speak to the people. This was already a prophet. God had to heal his lips. The Bible said that death and life are in the power of the tongue. When you are a child of God, there is an anointing that God releases in our mouth. Many of us, we have destroyed. I have to be careful how I say it so that I don't bring discouragement. I'm not trying to bring discouragement. I'm trying to encourage you. You know, this year, as we started, God spoke to me. He said, this is a year of the word. It's a year where the word of God will take hold of you, turn you inside out, and transform your thinking so that you can work with me in what I want to do. So that whatever you lay your hands upon will prosper. And when the word of God takes hold of us, what we think is influenced by the word of God. And as a result, what we speak is influenced by the word of God. And God wanted Isaiah, you know, God healed his mouth so that he could speak life to the people. Even though he was warning them, but he was bringing the word of God to them and bringing life to his people. Then that brings me to my sermon. Why? The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. Is that first statement there just there to tell us that, give us the date? Or is there more to it? I believe there is more to it. So the question is, go to the next slide, please. Why did God come to the temple? What induced his presence? Why did he wait for King Uzziah to die first? And who was King Uzziah? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. If you can come up, please. I will need you to read from verse 1 to 26 just to explain the background to this. Then I'll give you my 3-4 points that I want to give you. Then we'll have some time worshiping to just... So I'm not going to take time. The next 15 minutes, I should be finished so that you can come and we can go into worship. Okay.
2 Chronicles 26,
from verse 1 to 23.
Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father, Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his ancestors. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gur Baal, and against the Mennonites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt, because he had become very powerful. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall he fortified them. He also built towers in the wilderness and dug many cisterns because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He had people working his fields and vineyards in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Uzziah had a well-trained army ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers, as mustered by the Jael, the secretary, and the Messiah, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, all of the officials, one of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows and sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem he made devices invented for the use on the towers and on the corner defenses so that soldiers could shoot arrows and hurl large stones from the walls. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who had been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and banned from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. The other events of Uzziah's reign from beginning to end are recorded by the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. Uzziah rested with his ancestors and he was buried near them in a cemetery that belonged to the kings. For people said, "He had leprosy," and Jotham, his son, succeeded him as king.
Thank you very much. Shall we just give him a very, very big clap of it? That was some difficult names to pronounce there, wasn't it? I'm glad it was you that made I read it. You had background to King Uzziah. Why did God wait for him to die before he came to the temple? If you can move to the next slide, please. See, the death of King Uzziah was necessary. Why? Because at this time he had come under judgment from what we read. He went to burn incense when he was not supposed to. He knew. He just became too strong because God was with him. So Uzziah had to die in order for God to come in, because God's presence and the way he walks with us, God walks with us with his grace and favor. When a nation is under judgment, it cannot enjoy the favor of God. When the people are under judgment, God's favor cannot flow. For as long as King Uzziah remained alive, king, leprous, and cursed by God because of his sin, the presence of God could not fill the temple because he was the king representing the nation. What we need is God's favor, God's grace, not God's judgment. But when you have a leader that's under severe judgment from God and is not in repentance, as long as he remains on the throne, God's favor will not flow. God had to wait. He's pronounced his curse on Uzziah already. But God, because don't forget, let's look at the story very well. Uzziah was a man that was after the heart of God. The Bible says, in verse 5, he got himself Zechariah, who is not the Zechariah that we know, not the prophet that we know. It is believed that his father was a minor prophet too. He died, and he said he got himself the man who knew how to cultivate God's presence. A man who had understanding on how God works, knew the ways of God, studied the ways of God. By revelation, he had understanding of who God was. And so, he was able to instruct Uzziah on what to do. So, for as long as King Uzziah sought the Lord prospered him. So, in other words, King Uzziah had the presence of God in his house, had the presence of God in his palace. The presence of God with him was with him wherever he went. Because the presence of God was with him, he was able to place himself strategically to fight battles, and he won every single one of them. The Philistines were heard, they were paying tribute to him. He conquered nations. He took cities back. He started to fortify cities. He broke down walls, cities that were supposed to be strong and powerful with powerful kings. But because he knew that he came under the tutorship of somebody who knew the presence of God. So he was able to induce God's presence by submitting himself under the teachings of somebody who knew God. And so Zechariah taught him how to inquire about God. How to be hungry for God. Go to the next slide, please. How to have a heart that seeks God, that seeks after God. So everything he did, he went to Zechariah, and Zechariah inquired of God, and God instructed him, and he did what God wanted him to do. I want to explain here that when we say, when you hear the word like one have a heart, one is seeking after God, there's a heart that seeks after God. It doesn't mean that this person knows God well. It doesn't mean that this person knows how to seek God. It just means that there is a desire to know God. There is a longing. There is a hunger. There is a thirst. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus was saying, "Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled." He's not saying, "Blessed are the righteous." Unfortunately, that's how we read it. "Blessed are those who are righteous, for they will be filled." No, 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 no. They are not in a place of righteousness yet, but they are hungry for righteousness. They haven't got it right, but they want to. On Friday, a young man walked into our prayer meeting when we were praying. And I welcomed him. We introduced ourselves. He introduced himself. And then we went up praying. We finished prayer meeting. I noticed that when we're reading scriptures, he couldn't open the particular. So I helped him out, open the pages, and he read. So I knew that he was probably a young Christian. And when he finished, he said, "Can I say something, Desmond?" And he said, "In the last 2 weeks, I've just met with the Lord." And he said, "I have been inquiring about God. I've got those carrot cards, got to different spiritual things, but God visited me." This young man didn't know God, but he was inquiring. He was hungry. He wanted to know. On Tuesday, I went with Simeon to Southampton. Simeon is somebody who deals with our on top something. And there's a lady there who's a spiritualist, and one of them who's just come to know the Lord, and we're having a chat. See, when I saw her, I saw a hunger to know God. I saw a desire. And I told her, I said, "You are not far from God, you know." And she said, "No, you don't." I said, "No, because there was a desire a hunger, a passion to know. See, the Bible says when we seek God with our heart, we will find him. He will reveal himself to us. That's what the scripture says. If you look at the story of Samuel, the Bible said that Samuel was in the house of God, in the temple of God. The Bible said at this time he had not known the Lord. The Lord had not revealed himself to him. But Samuel was doing what? Ministering to the Lord before Eli. God showed up. Sometimes when I preach and people preach like this, what we catch is when we get it right, God will show up. No, when we desire God, he will show up and he will show us how to get it right. It starts with desire, hunger. Lord, I want to just love you. Lord, I want your presence. I don't know how to do it yet, but I want it. Lord, I would just love you to come to my room. As I would just like to have that kind of vision and encounter that Isaiah had. Do you think that is beyond the realm of possibility for God to reveal to you, himself to you the way he did to Isaiah? You think it's beyond the realm of all impossibility? No, it is possible. If it's in the scripture, it is possible. If God could reveal himself to Isaiah before Christ came, then we as believers, it should become the way we live. We have more access to God now than anyone ever did before Christ gave his life. It's desire. Say desire. Many of you might not be able to pray for... How many of you pray 24 hours a day? Pastor Dave, you don't? Okay. We know none of us can do that. How many of you pray for at least an hour a day? And even that is hard. But the point is not how long you pray. What I'm trying to say, you don't have to be able to pray for half an hour a day, an hour a day for this to happen. You just need to first of all learn how to desire. I want it, Lord. I really want you to show up. In this church, the way to induce God's presence is to really want God to come. We can all desire, can't we? That is something that we can all do. To desire God. To want God. To long for God. To be hungry for God, to thirst for God. That is within our ability to do. Do you agree with me? Yes. We can all do that. I might not be able to pray 6 hours a day at a time. I might not be able to fast like others. But I can start from where I am and say, Lord, in this Jubilee Church, we want when we come in every Sunday, your presence to permeate the place, to fill this whole place. In our prayer meetings, in our home groups, in our Sunday school, we just want your glory to come, Lord. As a worship team, they are worshiping God. We want the presence of God to fill the place. That people that's passing on the street, we just be touched by your spirit. Do you know that is possible? Do you know that you can make that happen? That's the point to my sermon. You can induce that and make that happen. A heart that seeks for God. I'm not going to touch on all the points, because I think I've actually made my point here. The second point is, rather the third one, is a heart that is humble towards God. Humility towards God. See, when God showed up, King Uzziah achieved a lot. The Bible says he became strong. God made him strong. But his strength got to his head. He forgot that it was God who made him strong. He became strong because he sought the Lord. For as long as he sought the Lord, God made him strong. He became proud. See, when we're talking about pride, we're always talking about pride towards a pastor, a leader, father, mother. The truth is, if you learn to be humble towards God, you will live a humble life towards people. When we are dealing with relationship, it's not about what I do to you. It's about how I treat God in dealing with you. I can dishonor God in dealing with you. I can honor God in dealing with you. So if I make the honoring God a priority, how I deal with you becomes godly. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? I can have a fight with my wife and I'll say, I want to win. I want to have my way. You know, if I am honoring God, I will honor her and I will resolve the issue. If I am proud towards God, I will be proud towards her. So the priority is not honoring man, but it's honoring God. Because if I put honoring God first, I will learn to love men and honor them to the glory of God. So King Uzziah became proud towards God. And so when the priest came to stop him, he pushed them away. Who do you think you are? You understand the point I'm trying to make? It was a dishonor to God. So when we learn to humble ourselves before God, the humility we permit every aspect of our lives. Towards our children, towards our wives, towards our pastors, towards the people we work with, you start to see that, whatever you do that does not honor God become a sin before you and you repent. So if this person did something wrong that's terrible and the way he behaves is wrong, but if I honor God, my behavior towards him will be measured in accordance to God's will, not in response to his attitude. Does that make sense? I want to end the sermon here today. Three things we've touched. When a place or a people are under judgment, God's favor will not come. There needs to be a repentance. The second point is, who can remember? Seek. A heart that seek God. You don't have to know what to do. You just have to desire. You just have to want to. You just want to get better. My marriage is in a mess, but I want it to get better. I'm not the best father, but I want to improve. I'm not the best wife, but I just want to be a godly woman. God, can you help me from where I am and take me to where you want to be? Desire. And then be teachable. In desiring to know God, you have to bring yourself to a place where you are able to be teachable. I'll just use this analogy and then we'll finish. If we can get the worship team to come, please. Sometimes when I'm talking about being teachable now, Uzziah he brought himself under somebody who knew how to seek God. Sometimes we surround ourselves with people like us, or people that we are better than. So when we are among people who are like us, our weaknesses are not exposed. When we are among people who we are better than, we don't know our limitations. If I've shared this before, please forgive me. I just need to say to explain what I'm trying to say. Mid-October, I led a team of our youth from KLC to Ilim Youth Camp. They call the Gathering. And I arranged a minibus to take them there. I think we were about 15 or 17 altogether. Myself and my wife, Patricia, led the team. And as I went to pick the van from Wembley, because it was the cheapest I could find, I didn't realize it at this point, that the van had a speed cap on it. And I drove the car because I drove through 15 miles an hour, 16 miles an hour. It was okay. But when we, on the Saturday, when we drove out about 5 a.m. to go to Manchester, got on M25, suddenly found out that the speed was capped at 60 miles an hour. I tell you, I was frustrated and complaining all the way from Staines to Event City in Manchester. Because I drive an Audi A3, when I'm on the motorway, I just get led by the Spirit. And I get there usually before the time that I'm supposed to get there. Thank God for His mercy. So I was fuming. I was complaining. What kind of rubbish is this? I should have just paid more to get a car that I can drive. All the cars were passing me by. All those trailers would drive past me. You know, I just frustrated. And God kept saying to me, keep your eyes on time. I was using sat-nav. And the sat-nav, I was losing a minute every 5 miles. I was saying, Lord, why are you doing this to me? He said, keep your eye on the time you're supposed to arrive there. The more I looked, the longer it took. You know, it's if, you know, now you at 5 minutes and 10 minutes and all. God, I kept saying, keep your eyes on the time. I thought maybe there was going to be a spiritual transportation where we'd get there early. It didn't happen. And as we drove, I noticed that when we came to a 50 miles an hour speed limit, I was okay. Because everyone was driving at 50 miles an hour. It appeared that I was the same, at the same level. The truth was, I had no extra limit, no extra capacity to go. Maybe I just had, you know, by the time we got to 60 miles an hour, I had no extra capacity to go, but they did. But as long as we were under the same restriction, I was okay. And sometimes in the church, sometimes in our home, because we are all under the same restriction, the same limit, it feels like we are okay because we are all about the same, you know. But when we went past a place now when the speed was 70 miles an hour, my weaknesses was revealed. Get yourself people that are better than you and put yourself under their study. People who've done it before, who've achieved it, look for them. It will reveal your weakness. It will reveal your shortcoming. It will reveal that you are not as good as them yet. But it means that it creates a bigger capacity for you to grow into. If you want God to move, build a capacity for growth.